All right, I'm in Daniel chapter 1. If you're in Daniel chapter 1, say amen. When do you normally end Sunday school, Pastor? All right, so we got about 25 or 27 minutes there. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You know those vessels that he took out of the house of God. You know those show up again in the book of Daniel, don't you? How many of y'all remember that? Where do they show up again in the book of Daniel? Do you remember? In the story of Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall. And a judgment came because they had taken these. Part of it was that they were misusing and abusing these holy vessels. And Belshazzar received a handwriting on the wall that changed his life dramatically. And then in verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz. Just a strange little trivia here. The only time this guy shows up in the Bible is right there. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were, of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Two words in the next verse, but Daniel. Now stop right there a moment. We'll keep reading in just a moment. Chew on this just a moment. Here's the history, the beginning, the background to the book of Daniel's, the first seven verses. If you were here a few weeks ago when I preached on a Wednesday night, I told you about the preacher I heard recently who read these verses about how Daniel was taken. That he looked for children in whom was no blemish. They were good-looking children, skillful, cunning, understanding. And the preacher I heard on the radio said, well, if I'd have been a young man, then I guess I'd have been taken. And I was driving when I heard him say that, and I about ran off the road. But that's still just every time I read this now, that's what I hear. But Daniel and these other children, teenagers, these offspring of the king's seed and of the princes, they're taken, they're brought down to Babylon, where they're going to learn the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You know the story. The king gives them a certain portion of food every day and wine to drink, and he's going to nourish them for 3 years. Really, you could say it like this. He's sending them to college. He brought them down, and they're going to the Babylonian college for 3 years, and at the end of the 3 years, they're going to serve in the king's palace. And then all of a sudden, the Bible transitions to a simple statement. But Daniel. Just a simple little statement here. A teenager, you know, if you study this, here's a young man. The Bible's already told us these are young men. They're children. But we would know in the studies and what we can find, and here's a teenager. Maybe 16 or 17 or 18 years old. Daniel appears on the scene. Now, how do you describe Daniel's appearance on the pages of God's Word? So on my notes, I wrote down two things. I wrote it down like this at first. I was taking notes and working my way through this chapter. And so I wrote down, Daniel calmly walks onto the pages of history. Just calmly shows up. Here he is. There's a lot going on in the world. Jerusalem's in big trouble. Jerusalem's under the judgment of God. And now Nebuchadnezzar has attacked Jerusalem. Y'all know this story, don't you? And now he's taken captives, and now Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, now they live down in a pagan culture. They have a king they don't like, they don't serve, they would not have elected. The culture's upside down. Everything that's right, they call wrong. Everything that's wrong, they call right. This is a really messed up culture, and yet Daniel shows up, and the rest of this book is about a man named Daniel, and things are never quite the same after Daniel shows up on the scene. It just is an amazing story. I would say he calmly walks onto the pages of God's Word. And then I got to thinking, I thought, no, wait a minute, that's too simple. So I changed my notes, and in my notes I said it like this, Daniel exploded onto the pages of history. Now let's poll the crowd this morning. My first thought was, he just calmly walks onto the pages of history. Then I thought, no, that's not good enough. He exploded onto the pages of history. So which would you choose? Now, this is a Sunday school hour, nobody here but us, and most of you have been in the Bible for years. How many of you would say Daniel calmly walks onto the pages of history? How many of you would go with calmly? How many of you do that? Quite a few of you. How many of you would go the other way and say, no, Daniel exploded onto the pages of history? Let me see your hand. How many of you do that? And how many of you aren't voting one way or the other? Let me see your hand. That's about half and half and half there. Wait, that doesn't work, does it? That's about a third, a third, and a third. And some of you can't make up your mind here. So I decided to put the two together. And here's what I wrote beside of verse 8 in my notes. Daniel calmly exploded onto the pages of history. And I don't know if that's possible or not, but it does kind of fit, doesn't it? It's just a calm statement. You're reading along here about a world. Can you imagine having lived in that day? Can you imagine Babylon coming in, Nebuchadnezzar and his paganism and the gods that are idols, and coming in and defeating the nation of Israel? Can you imagine what's going on here? Can you sense the sorrow? Can you imagine what the parents were like who lost their lives or their sons to a king in Babylon? You imagine the tragedy of this? And yet the Bible says two words, but Daniel, he's down here in a pagan land, a pagan culture. Here's a meditation for me, for us this morning. How many of you are aware of the fact that we're living in a pagan culture now? Are you aware of that? How many of you are aware that the culture we live in is a cancel culture, just like Daniel experiences in the book of Daniel? This is a world that's upside down. And yet the Bible says this very simply in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And you know the rest of the story. In verse 9, God, notice God is on the scene. Daniel calmly explodes into verse 8. And yet you see the reason things are going to work out in this book, because in a pagan culture, God is still on the throne. Can I get an amen right there? In a world that's going in a direction that I might not go as a believer, God is still at work in a world that seems to be going the wrong direction. How many of y'all see that? Can you see that? Daniel's a book you ought to get to know. Daniel's a book you ought to meditate on. Daniel's a book you ought to think about. Daniel's a book you ought to read through and read through several times, and you ought to learn from the book of Daniel, because what a book to help us live in an hour when it seems like the world around us is anti-Christ and anti-God and anti-truth and anti-Bible. Everything seems so wrong, just like the culture Daniel lived in. And yet Daniel calmly exploded onto the pages of God's word, and in the ninth verse, we find out God is still at work. Isn't that shouting ground? And so Daniel, He purposes in his heart. Verse 9, God brings Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel and the prince of the eunuchs had a conversation. Daniel made a proposal in verses 11 and following that the prince of the eunuchs, Melzar, would prove them, give them 10 days to prove that this would work, and examine them in verse 13. He agreed in verse 14. At the end of 10 days, God had blessed them, and they were doing better than those who were eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. And verse 17 then says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, that would have been 3 years, as best we can tell. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all Israel. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus, about 70 years. Daniel gets started in verse 8. And when you get to the end of the verse in the first chapter, the end of the chapter, the last verse, about 70 years have gone by. That's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? Some of you have been saved a long time, and if you're not careful, you can be discouraged by the culture we live in. You can get the idea, well, these are dark days and the Lord's not working anymore. A guy said to me not long ago, I just don't know about getting people saved. It's so hard to get people saved today. And I said, no, it's not. You're using the wrong word. It's not hard to get people saved. It's impossible to get people saved. And it always has been. How many of y'all knew that? Did you know that? Getting people saved is impossible. If God doesn't work and God doesn't move and God doesn't bless and the Spirit doesn't convict, nobody's going to get saved. And when somebody gets saved, it's because God has worked in their heart and God has worked in their life. Isn't that true? You know that, don't you? So we're easily discouraged, but Daniel served God all the days of his life, and God used him in a great way. It all started with one verse, verse 8, look at it again. But Daniel purposed in his heart. How many of you agree that Daniel was not the only person who should live a life on purpose? Y'all aware of that? How many of you are saved this morning? Let me see your hand if you're on your way to heaven. All right, church, here's a message for you as we start this revival. God's plan is for you to live a life on purpose. Let's examine a few things here about how Daniel did it, and our time will be gone. We'll get ready for the morning service, all right? Look at this. How many of you agree that Daniel served God here? He lived a life on purpose, and he did it by faith. How many of y'all agree with that? He did it by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that. How you serve God in a pagan culture, you do it by faith. Evangelist Pete Rice said this years ago when I was a student at Pensacola Christian College studying evangelism. He was teaching in an evangelism seminar, and he said to us young men, he said, guys, faith, serving God by faith, is serving God believing that if you do, there'll come a day you'll be glad you did. That's a mouthful, so I'm going to say that again. He said, serving God by faith is serving God believing that if you do, there'll come a day you'll be glad you did. Now, I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm not as young as I used to be, but I want to tell you something. In these 36 years that I've served the Lord, you know what I'm discovering? It's true. When you serve God by faith, you're glad you did. When you walk with God and you love God and you live, you'll be glad you did. It's a wonderful thing to serve God by faith. We can get discouraged. We can get down. We can get into a routine and a rut and accomplish little spiritually other than our presence in a church and maybe our giving and an offering. We can get to the point where we no longer touch lives. We no longer see people saved. We can get cold and complacent. But I want to tell you, when you're on fire for God and you serve God by faith, you'll find out there'll come a day you'll be glad you did. It's a wonderful thing to serve God by faith. So that's what Daniel did here. Daniel isn't the first to live on purpose. Who else did? You look at verse 8, Daniel purpose. Where do you get a teenager like this that's willing to show up in a pagan culture? Now he's a eunuch. He, and forgive the starkness of that. It's here right in the text, so we have to say it. Here's a young man that'll never have a wife. In the Jewish culture, for a young man to have a wife and a large family was of absolute paramount importance. And he'll never have that. He's a slave. This kid's world is turned upside down. And yet he's not the first one in the text that served God on purpose, who lived a life of purpose. Could you think of anybody else who must have lived a life of purpose in this first chapter besides Daniel? And I know you may say Hananel, Mishael, and Azariah, but I'm not looking for them. Can you think of anybody else that must have served God by faith and lived a life on purpose in Daniel chapter 1? Anybody come to your mind? Say it. His parents. We don't know a thing about them. We don't know their name. We know nothing at all about them. But where do you get a young man who's 17 or 18 years old that knows the Word of God, that understands the Word of God, that is willing to do what's right in a pagan culture? You will find out later in the story, and you already know it. He's only willing to do what's right. He's willing to do what's right at great cost, even unto death. Where do you get a guy like that? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, he must have had some amazing parents. You know, the greatest thing, some of you young parents need to hear this, the greatest thing you may ever do for God is raising your children so they will know God and love God and serve Him all the days of their life. You may never travel with me to Haiti and preach the gospel, or go to the Philippines and preach the gospel, or go to Moldova and preach the gospel. Maybe the only thing you'll ever really accomplish in life is raising a family so that your sons, your daughters know God and love God and live for Him all the days of their life. Can I say to you, if you can get a Daniel in your children, praise God, you've succeeded. That was a good place for an amen. You get a Daniel in your life, you've succeeded. We don't know a thing about his mom and dad. We don't know if they were killed when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem or if they were just left down there without a son. We don't know. But what we do know was that the training Daniel received in his background sure made a difference in his life in the book of Daniel. You got to serve God by faith. Are you happily serving God? In the midst of this messed up culture, are you putting God first and examining your life to make sure that you're still honoring God's word. Daniel served God by faith. That's how you live a life on purpose. How y'all doing so far? Y'all with me on the first one here? All right, here's the second thing. I think this is evident. How do we live a life on purpose? Well, like Daniel, by faith. Secondly, like Daniel, by love. Now, the word love is not mentioned in this passage at all, but it dawned on me there are several things obvious when I read the story of Daniel. Like for instance, it's obvious to me that he loved God. How many of you would say amen to that? This is how he loved God. This kid, everything is against him. Everything is upside down. Everything is backwards. There's not a young man in the world that would want to be where Daniel is. He's a slave. He's a eunuch. He's living under a pagan king. His life will never, ever be the same. As far as we can tell in history, he will never see Jerusalem and his mom and dad ever again. Just a teenager. Think about that. And yet there's no doubt about it, he loved God. Mom and dad weren't there, but God was. Mom and dad couldn't go with him, but God was with him. What an incredible thought. Are y'all with me on this or not? He served by love. He loved God. And I'll tell you something else he loved. He apparently loved the word of God. Because where did Daniel get the idea? Where did he get this idea in verse 8? That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Where did Daniel get that idea? You know, don't you? He got it from the word of God. Now, he didn't have a Bible like I have. He would have had the Old Testament law. But here was a young man, a Jewish young man, who apparently knew enough about the word of God that he said, you know what? Eating that is wrong and drinking that is wrong. And I just want you to know, I'm going to honor God's word, even if it costs me big time with the king. And he wasn't arrogant about it. You get that, don't you? He wasn't, you know, he wasn't cocky about it. He made a request. He went to the prince of the eunuchs and he said, hey, look, you know, I'm from Jerusalem and I'm not supposed to eat this stuff. And I believe if I follow God's law that it'll be better anyway. I'll be wiser and smarter and just more intelligent and have more understanding because God will bless me. And why did he do all that? Because he loved God and he loved the word of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you still love God? What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Could that be said of you? Would your sons and daughters say, I'll tell you one thing about Daddy, he loves God. Would they say, you know, he loves hunting more than they would say you love God? Would they say, I'll tell you, Dad loves to work more than he loves God? Now, it's not wrong to hunt and it's not wrong to work, but the Bible says the greatest thing you've got to do as a child of God is to love God. Daniel did. What a lesson for me and you. And you love the Word of God. Do you love God's Word? How many of you have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? Do you have a red Bible? Anybody here have a red Bible? Anybody have a red Bible? Any of you have a red Bible? Everybody ought to have a red Bible. Don't you think everybody ought to read their Bible? Give me an amen right there, huh? That's good, wasn't it? You ought to read your Bible. If your Bible's not a red Bible, get yourself one. You read the Bible, you love the Bible, you learn the Bible. How do you raise a godly family in this culture? You can't do it on your own, but God's given you his word. And did you know that in a messed up pagan culture, God's word still works in your home? And you got to love the Bible. The psalmist David said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Is God's word that real in your life? You know, there's nothing wrong with television, but can I run a little rabbit trail here just for a moment? If you're not careful in your retired years or your older years, your companion will become television. And if you're not careful, you'll be so down and discouraged and frustrated and irritated and bothered and on edge that you'll be of no value to anybody. Because you can't turn a TV on and get much encouragement out of it. Did you know if you had no idea who Nancy Pelosi was, you could still die happy? Did you know if you'd never heard of Joe Biden and Donald Trump, you could still survive? But you can't survive and be the Christian you ought to be without falling in love with God's word and getting into this book and learning it and growing from it and letting God work in your life and your heart. How do you live a life on purpose like Daniel? Well, we find in the text he served God by faith. 70 years he served God by faith. All the way to King Cyrus. And you find out on top of that, he loved God. There is no doubt he loved God. He brings up God all the time. He gets before Nebuchadnezzar and he says to Nebuchadnezzar something like this. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I just want you to know something. There is a God in heaven. You're bowing down to idols and you're worshiping idols and you think you're the big dog in charge of Babylon. I just want you to know there's a God in heaven and he's bigger than you are. in that shouting ground. He just talks about God all the time because he loved God. He loved the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. He loved righteousness, really, is what you could say. He loved righteousness. The Bible says in Psalm 51 and verse 19 that we offer the sacrifice of righteousness. In Psalm 71 and verse 11, the psalmist said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. How do you serve God in a pagan culture? You go in the strength of the Lord God, not your ability, not your... How do you serve God in a world that's falling apart? You go in His strength and talk about His righteousness. And isn't that what Daniel does the entire book? How do you live a life on purpose, my brothers and sisters? Well, number one, you got to look at Daniel and find out he did it by faith. Number two, he did it by love. And can I give you another word? He did it by obedience. Watch this. Daniel purposed in his heart that... What's the next phrase? You got it? All right, now say it out loud. You ready? Daniel purposed in his heart that, three words, say them. One more time and mean them now. You just said them. I want you to mean them this time. Daniel purposed in his heart that, you ready? He would not. Well, why wouldn't he? Why not? Because he's obedient. We don't like this in our culture, but it's true, isn't it? Obeying God often includes I will not. Is that right? We don't like that. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. You heard about that one guy who said, "Nobody, I'm leaving home. Nobody's telling me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm leaving home." Somebody said, "Well, how are you going to make it?" And he said, "I joined the Marines." Now, that guy wasn't all there, was he? But Christianity does have a lot of I will nots, doesn't it? You know what? I can't watch that because I'm a child of God. You know, I can't listen to that because I'm a child of God. I can't drink that. I'm a child of God. We live in such a strange time. There was a time in Christianity where you were celebrated and honored if you stayed away from alcohol. Now you're ridiculed and made fun of if you don't drink a little bit. You know what we've done in our Christianity? We've forgotten some I will nots. Daniel purposed in his heart that I'm not going to. There's some things I'm not going to do. I'm not going to defile myself with the world I live in. How many of y'all believe this? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we can debate on a variety of issues. I understand that. We all see things in different ways, and there's, you know, different positions. I get all of that. But is your heart to say, God, I want to please you so much that I'm going to obey anything you talk to me about? If there's something I can't do and your word's really clear that I can't do it, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be careful about my television. I'm going to be careful about my music. I'm going to be careful about my dress. I'm going to be careful where I go. I'm going to be careful what I talk about. I'm going to be careful the words I use. I'm going to be careful about my spirit. I'm going to be careful about my anger. I'm going to be on guard and walk in the spirit. I want to honor God. I'm going to obey. How do you live a life on purpose? Here's a teenager, for crying out loud, serving God on purpose. He's a teenager. And what you find in this teenager is he served God by faith. I can do that. You can do that. We find out that he loved God. I can love God and love God's word and love righteousness. You'll find out that he was obedient. He would not. And you'll find out that he was consistent. And that takes me all the way down to verse 21. Don't overlook that little statement. I've already drawn attention to it. And Daniel continued, even unto the first year of King Cyrus. That little word continued. What did Daniel continue even to the first year of King Cyrus? Here's what he continued. He continued purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore, you go down the road about 45 or 50 years, and you'll find out there's a new king. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. He's off the scene. And the new king says, you can't pray to any god except me. You know what Daniel did? Now he's an old man. He's not the kid he used to be. He's an old man now. And here's what he did. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's commands. And he goes home and gets on his knees and prays three times a day, just like he had always done. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, just like he had done aforetime. It's an old English word. It's a King James word. Just like he had done aforetime. You know what that tells you, brothers and sisters? That tells you years ago is when Daniel started a prayer life. There's lessons for you younger folks in this room this morning in the book of Daniel. Daniel didn't wait till he was old man to serve God by faith and to love God and to obey God and to get on the road of consistency. He didn't wait till he's an old man. He got started when he was a kid. And if you're single in the room and you're young, now's the time to get started. You got to make up your mind somewhere along the way. You know what? That's my God. Not just my daddy's God. That's my God. That's my church. That's my Bible. That's my truth. I'm going to serve God. And there's a lesson for you older folks here. Daniel continued for the next 70 years serving God in a pagan culture that was upside down and that was ungodly, and everything was wrong in the land of Babylon. But there was a God in heaven who blessed a young boy who became an old man who still served God. And look at us. Here we are. We're covering all the bases this morning. Some of you are getting older now and some of you are younger, but we can all serve God on purpose, and that's what we're called to do. As we start this revival meeting, let's stop this morning. Let's examine our lives. Are you serving God on purpose? Daniel purposed in his heart. Are you walking with God? Is it evidence in your faith? I believe. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep doing right. He served God by faith. He loved God and loved God's word and loved righteousness. Could that be said of you? How about this one? He was obedient. Is there any area of your life where you'd say this, you know, I ought to. Is there any area of your life where I ought to. I know a lot of believers that'll say, you know, we ought to have a family altar. You know, I ought to be a better soul winner. I ought to have a prayer life. You know, I ought to read the Bible every day. Did you know that if your life is filled with I ought to's, that it's just a sign you need revival? Because if you've got all these oughts in your, ought to's in your life, you know what the Bible says about that? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's that simple. And so here's a story of a guy named Daniel. And I wanted to start this revival by talking to you about living on purpose. May God help all of us to live on purpose. Let's examine our lives, unless the culture is falling apart, but we can still live on purpose. And God help us to do it.